Welcome to Friends Congregational Church Sermons. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome and you belong. I'm Sydney, and I'll be introducing this week's sermon. I love Friends Church because Friends Church lives the mission of Micah 6:8. We love mercy, we walk humbly, and we act justly. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to learn more about our ministries in College Station, Texas, take a look at our website, friends-ucc.org. For the fourth Sunday in Lent, we reflect on a reading from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 with our associate pastor, Brooke Dooley.
Hear these words. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. God is still speaking. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Come, Holy Spirit, into the hearts of your beloved and kindle within us the fire of your unending love. May my words and all of our hearts together be in honor of the love you intend for us and for this world, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there are 8 verses in that passage. But in my initial preparations for this sermon, I was fixated on one. And I imagine you can guess what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I use the King James Version here because, like many of us, it was the first verse I ever memorized as a child. And of course, it was necessary to know it by heart because I was taught that it was the summation of the gospel. But as an 8-year-old, I could not have provided you with any context for this verse or the reality of what it meant for my life. But I do remember walking up to the front of the sanctuary so that the pastor could announce to the congregation that I had made the decision to accept Jesus. And I have a very distinct memory of praying with the pastor and my family up in the baptistry of the First Baptist Church before my baptism, and then immediately running to the bathroom after it was over because I thought I was going to be sick. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In my young, vulnerable brain, I remember feeling mostly anxious about my baptism, because from what my little sponge of a brain could understand of this verse, I had heard the gospel, so now the clock was ticking. I was taught that missionary work was important because there were remote communities all over the world who may never hear the gospel, and so I was one of the lucky ones. But those who heard the gospel and did not accept it, well, that was hard for me to understand as a child. So I went into the water. I wish this pastor could give you a better story about my baptism, but the truth is, I really didn't find my faith in that water. I found it when I made room to grieve what my faith was and what it could be. Because grief really is a seed that must break open in order to produce new life. And so now I return to that verse for the first time from a pulpit. Naturally, I began my sermon research by going down a John 3:16 internet rabbit hole. And I found a lot of interesting things, such as the Rainbow Man, who was often seen at sporting events in the 70s and 80s, wearing a rainbow wig and holding a John 3:16 sign. There's also Stone Cold Steve Austin. And you may feel free to look up your own translation of that verse. But mostly I found a lot of online discussions from ex-evangelicals about their deconstruction journey of John 3:16. Nadia Boltz-Weber once wrote on this verse asking when a verse about the extravagant and self-giving love of God became about exclusion and violence. When? Well, she writes, basically as soon as it was heard by sinners. So I thought we'd go down our own deconstruction journey, beginning with the context of the verse. This story occurs right after the flipping of the tables incident. So there's a lot of tension currently between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And that night, one of those leaders, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, visits Jesus. And he could have very well been present at the temple. But he chooses to visit Jesus under cover of darkness, as he believes him to be a teacher who has come from God. But there are a few interpretations of why Nicodemus would choose to visit Jesus at night. Some say it's because he may have not wanted to be associated with Jesus, or more metaphorically, he was still in the dark. Here Jesus speaks to Nicodemus of being born again, of both water and spirit. And in another well-known verse, he tells him, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Shortly afterward, Jesus offers the well-known words in verse 16. However, what follows in verse 17 is of equal importance. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As for the following verses which speak to condemnation, the authors at Pulpit Fiction argue that this condemnation is not of God, but rather the judgment we already bring on ourselves when we try to hide our unfaithfulness. And since I love language and I'm always interested in literary context, I thought we could just get into the Greek of it all. So first, the word for believe, pisteo, is a verb in John's gospel. It's used 98 times, and it means to trust. The author of John's gospel doesn't use a noun for faith or belief, but rather an action-oriented word. Then, of course, there is the phrase, have eternal life. Or as it is written in Greek, Eke zoein aionion. And biblical scholars have offered some helpful interpretations of this phrase. For instance, eke, which translates to have, is written in the present tense. Thus, eternal life may not necessarily be something to wait for, but exists in the now. As for aionion, while translated as eternal, may not necessarily represent such. Aionion ion or eon is its own distinct part of time. Thus, some interpret that this is referring to our present life and how we may live fully into this time that we have been given. Essentially, we can't separate belief from action. There's also a reference to the cross in this passage. In verse 14, where it is written that the Son of Man must be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a nod to Numbers chapter 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." Many commentaries on this text speak to looking at the cross. So how does that relate to eternal life? I imagine many of us have heard different interpretations of this, but I appreciated the perspective offered by the folks at Pulpit Fiction. They brought it back to Rodney King and George Floyd. And there are others who have made the same connections to crucifixion, such as James Cone in his book, The Cross and the Lynching Tree. He wrote that in the lynching era between 1880 and 1940, white Christians lynched nearly 5,000 black men and women in a manner with obvious echoes of the Roman crucifixion of Jesus. Yet these Christians did not see the irony or contradiction in their actions. For years, people have written and preached and sung and spoken about systemic injustice and police brutality. But with Rodney King, it was seen. It was exposed. And to quote Pulpit Fiction, when it was seen, and when the verdict went against the truth we were all seeing, that's when the outrage happened. Injustice operates best when nobody sees it. When we talk about looking up to the cross, the violence and the shame and the destruction of injustice is exposed to what it can do. As Wendy Farley writes in her book, Beguiled by Beauty, when we encounter the suffering or wanton destruction of sacred, beautiful beings, our heart naturally opens in sadness, dismay, lament, compassion, protection, resistance, and healing. And having seen and recognized this, we can no longer be unmoved or indifferent. With this interpretation in mind, I find it very interesting that the critical sins of our past are now barred from being taught in schools. And to add another word from Pulpit Fiction, there is a deep irony that of all the symbols out of early Christianity, the cross is the one that endures. The cross reveals our own proclivity to use violence to solve problems. Once we look at the cross, it exposes everything from Peter's denial to the desertion of the apostles, to the crowds, to the corruption of the political and religious leadership. All of these things we can see today if they are brought into the light. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. We do enough of that on our own. Jesus came to show us a different way to be in relationship with each other so that we might live into the fullness of life. And moreover, Christianity does not have a monopoly on that love, nor is the church the only place to find it. The author and minister, Debbie Thomas, offers a beautiful reflection on this passage. She writes, "What does it mean to believe in Jesus, to hold on to him, to trust him with my life? For Nicodemus, it meant starting anew, letting go of all he thought he understood about the life of faith. It meant being born again, becoming a newborn, vulnerable, hungry, and ready to receive reality in a brand new way. It meant coming out of the darkness and risking the light. And none of this can be reduced to an altar call or a litmus test. The work of trusting Jesus was mind-bending, soul-altering work. It was hard, and it took time, and it involved setbacks, fears, and disappointments. No wonder Nicodemus walked away baffled that first night. Jesus was calling him to so much more than a rote recitation of the sinner's prayer. He was calling him to fall in love and stay in love. Why is belief important to God? Because love is. To believe is to be love. We don't often talk about what happens after life, particularly in progressive churches. Because of the limitations of our humanness, it is difficult to fathom eternity. So much of what influences our actions and deepest emotions is our understanding that we are finite. And to imagine that the choices we make, often influenced by the love we are given or denied, in our brief time on earth, can somehow be sorted into the dichotomy of two afterlives. It exposes a paradox of grace and redemption that is incongruent with the love of God and the teachings of Jesus. Part of what makes us human is that despite our capacity to miss the mark, we are equally capable of redemption and reconciliation. So it, of course, feels serendipitous that I would finally finish watching The Good Place while preparing for this sermon. While not attached to any particular religion, The Good Place is a show that deals with the afterlife, wherein a person is either sorted into the good place or the bad place. However, what is discovered by our protagonist is that being human is much more complicated than a simple point system. The show depicts a bad place that is masquerading as a good place, where the intent is for the humans to torture each other. A nod to Jean-Paul Sartre's play No Exit, which holds the famous line, "Hell is other people." However, the ruse is unsuccessful, as the humans actually redeem themselves through their relationship to one another. It smartly reveals the tendency we have as humans to assign our own punitive understanding of judgment beyond this life, instead recognizing that what it means to believe in Jesus is to believe that we are all capable and deserving of restoration, healing, and covenantal love. To believe in Jesus is to look at the cross and recognize that healing is not individual work, but requires relationship. For God so loved the world that through that love, we live into the responsibility we all share for that love to live fully here and now on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you're in the area of College Station, Texas, you are welcome to join us for worship at 9 and 11 a.m. Central Time on Sundays. The 11 a.m. service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Friends Congregational Church, UCC. Our mission is to be united by the example of Jesus, to live faithfully, love limitlessly, and serve boldly. If you would like to support us, we have a Venmo for easy donations of any amount at FriendsUCC, no dashes, no spaces. To find out what's happening this week ahead at Friends, visit our website, friends-ucc.org, and subscribe to our weekly newsletter by contacting us at office@friends-ucc.org. We will keep you up to date with programs to deepen your spirituality, opportunities to get involved with the church, and will connect you to acts of service in the wider community. Our worship has ended, and now our service begins. Thank you for listening.